me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to Psalm 88. We're going to read Psalm 88. I call your attention to the heading of the psalm. Song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, upon Mahaleth, lay an oath. And then this notice particularly, Maschil, that's a word that you'll find often in the headings. It refers to a certain type of psalm, an instructional psalm, a doctrinal psalm. When you see that, then you want to ask yourself the question, what is the particular doctrine or truth that the psalm is written to convey? Maschil of Heman the Ezrahite. Now the word of God. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. That Selah is meant to be a pause in the music and in the psalm, a pause for reflection and meditation upon what has just been said. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There ends our reading of Psalm 88. My text this morning is found in the book of 1 Chronicles. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles 25. My text is made up of verses 4 through 6. We're going to read the first 7 verses together, and then I'll not reread the text. 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captain of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6, under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And if you count, there are not 6, but only 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But the 6th is mentioned in verse 17 later on. He is Shimei. He's not mentioned in verse 3, because he must not have been a son, but a grandson of Jeduthun. So the five sons themselves mentioned in verse 3, and then added the sixth, Shimei, in verse 17. Now the text of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, Romam to Ezer, Josh, Bekesha, Melothi, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren, that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 80. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 continues the record of the preparations that King David made for the building of the house of God, the temple. You will recall that God had forbidden David himself to build the temple. That was his heart's desire. He said, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. But through Nathan the prophet, God informed David that he must not build his house, that it was not his will that David build the temple, because David had been a man of war and had shed much blood. Rather, it was the will of God that David's son, King Solomon, would build the temple. Although disappointed, David understood the will of God, and David submitted himself to the will of God, as we all must do in our lives. At the same time, David did everything that he could to make preparations for Solomon's building of the temple. He devoted himself to these preparations in the last years of his reign. In that way, he would be involved in the building of the temple and do as much as he could on behalf of the house of God. Those preparations included gathering together the materials that Solomon and his workmen would use in the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 22 and chapter 28 especially concerned themselves with these preparations. He appointed masons to hew stones that would be used in the building of the house of God. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors, the gates, and the hinges. He gathered brass in abundance without weight. He gathered cedar trees from the Zidonians to be used as wood for the construction of certain aspects of the temple. And he gave gold and silver without measure for all of the vessels of the temple and for the instruments of service, as well as the furnishings of the temple. 1 Chronicles 28, and he did so much more. But David's preparations for the building of the temple were not confined to the materials that Solomon would use for its construction, but extended to other preparations as well that would serve a smooth and orderly transition from the worship of God in the tabernacle to the worship of God in the temple. He numbered the sons of Aaron, the priests, and divided them into 24 orders, which by turn then would have charge of the services of the temple. He also numbered the Levites and divided them into 24 courses, which by turn would assist the priests in the public worship of God in the temple. One additional preparation that David ordered was the designation of three families of the Levites who would have charge of the ministry of music in the temple of God. That highlights, by the way, the importance of music as an aspect of our public worship of God. These three families, in turn, were descendants of the three sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. These three families of Levites, according to the opening verses of 1 Chronicles 25, were the sons of Asaph, the sons of Heman, and the sons of Jeduthun. Verse 1 of the chapter. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun. By turn, then, these three families of Levites and their sons, the sons assisting their fathers, would lead the people of God in the singing of the Psalms, which is what they sang. That's all that they had to sing. There could have been nothing else. The Psalms and the playing on instruments for the accompaniment of the singing of the Psalms. Think about it. They didn't have psalters in their pews, books that contained the songs, the psalms set to music that they would sing. They didn't have an organ and a piano. What they had were these Levites who took the lead in the singing, who made it their business to know the psalms by heart and to set them to music so that they could be sung, and then to teach them in turn to the people of God and to lead them in the use of those psalms in singing for the worship of God. My text this morning focuses on one of the three families of the Levites, the family of Heman. That is verse 4. Of Heman, the sons of Heman. Then follow the names of the 14 sons of Heman, as well, strikingly, that notice in connection only with Heman, not the others who are mentioned here, that he had three daughters besides the 14 sons, 17 children altogether. Verse 5 adds, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And then verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Our concern this morning is particularly with Heman. Heman was a godly father, a godly husband and father. He was a man of God, and he was a man who took seriously not only the demands of his office in the church of that day, but took seriously his calling with respect to his own family, his children, his 14 sons, and his 3 daughters. This is obviously an appropriate word of God to consider this morning on the occasion of the administration of the sacrament of baptism. Just as Heman regarded his children as the gift of God to him, so must and so do you. I call your attention to the godly father, Heman. Notice with me first God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And thirdly, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of our text is Heman. His ancestry is significant. We know that he was from the tribe of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, he was from the sons of Kohath, one of the sons of Levi. Whereas Asaph, who is mentioned in this passage in 1 Chronicles 25, was a son of Gershom, and whereas Jeduthun, who by the way is also referred to in other passages as Ethan, Jeduthun or Ethan was one of the sons of Merari, the son of Levi. It was Heman who was particularly a son of Kohath. Besides being of the family of Levi, a son of Kohath, Heman was also a descendant of the godly prophet and judge Samuel. That, too, is striking. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, informs us of this. Not only that he was a son of Kohath, but that he was a descendant of Samuel. I read 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. And Shemuel there is Samuel. Now we know that Joel was one of the sons of Samuel, and that he was not a godly son, but an ungodly son who did not walk in the ways of his father Samuel. In 1 Samuel 8, the opening verses, we read of that. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. What can be the explanation of it? That ungodly Joel has a godly son, Heman. The explanation may, of course, be that he had a godly mother, and that is likely. But very likely, the explanation, at least in part, is also the godly influence of grandfather Samuel. What an influence for good, believing grandparents are and can be in the lives of their grandchildren. You can be sure of it, that grandfather Samuel did everything he could to counter the influence of his ungodly son upon his grandchildren, did everything he could to influence those grandchildren of his for good. Godly grandparents today have the same responsibility. And that's another reason for not spending 6 months of the year in a warmer clime, separated from your family. But I'm not saying anything about 2 or 3 weeks, mind you, but an extended period of time away from the church, but also away from your grandchildren. You have a responsibility to be a part of their lives, to interact with them, and to be an influence for good upon them. Samuel undoubtedly was. Besides his ancestry, we know something of the godliness of Heman himself, Heman's own personal godliness. We know from what we read earlier in 1 Chronicles that Heman participated in the bringing up of the Ark of God with David to Jerusalem. We read about that in 1 Chronicles 16. He's involved. He's there, participating, leading the singing, and himself rejoicing in this great event of the bringing up of the Ark of God. We know, too, from the Old Testament scriptures that Heman was renowned as a wise man, a man of great wisdom, in fact. In 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 through 31, we read about this. In 1 Kings chapter 4, 29, talking here about the wisdom of Solomon, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ezra the Ezrahite, than Ethan the Ezrahite, that's Jeduthun, who's also mentioned in our chapter, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. Heman's mentioned here. He's mentioned here as a very wise man, though Solomon's wisdom excelled even that of Heman. He nevertheless was an exceedingly wise man himself. God gave him that spiritual gift. God worked in him not only his salvation and the gifts of grace that are a part of our salvation, but in an extraordinary measure, God gave to Heman wisdom. Wisdom that he used on behalf of Israel for the good of the people of God. Wisdom that he used in his own family, in his relationship to his wife and to his many children. And then there is what we learn in our text, that Heman was a prophet. That's in the immediate context in verses 1 and 2. Who should prophesy, we read in verse 1. And then at the end of verse 2, which prophesied according to the order of the king. In our text, Heman is referred to in verse 5 as a seer in the words of God. The king's seer, in fact, in the words of God. So besides his involvement as a Levite in the worship services, the sacrifices and rituals of the temple, besides his leading in the musical aspect of Israel's worship, the singing before God, Heman was also a prophet of God, very likely. He used that prophetic gift in connection with his musical abilities. He proclaimed the word of God, but he did that not as an ordinary prophet might, simply by declaring God's word, but he spoke the word of God in the music, the songs that were sung, and that he organized and set to music. That belongs to the purpose of our singing in the public worship services. Not only our praise to God through song, that's first, that's fundamental, but that we instruct one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That our singing of the psalms is also a means to our own instruction in the Word of God. And then we ought to sing the Word of God, if that's so. And that's what the Psalms are. He did that. Did Heman function as a prophet and seer of God in the psalm that he himself wrote? That's the heading of Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and that's why we read it, was a psalm written by Heman. The heading indicates that. And the whole content of the psalm, I don't have the time to point that out to you, but there are so many indications in the psalm of Heman's godliness, his personal godliness. He cries out to God. His help and dependence is in God. God is the God of his salvation, according to the very first verse of the psalm. The whole psalm is a testimony to Heman's godliness, his faith and his trust in Jehovah God. God's gift to this godly father was then the gift of 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's the last part of verse 5. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not intend merely to state a fact. The fact that God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's true, of course, in itself. And that's true whether we're talking about the children of believers or the children of unbelievers. They come from God. Children are gifts of God. Altogether different question, what God's attitude is in giving his good gifts. But the fact is that children are gifts of God. But that's not the point of the text, to state a fact. The point of the text is to make clear that this was Heman's viewpoint. This is what he himself was convinced of. This is how he regarded his children. He regarded them as gifts from God. Each one of them, and all of them, all 17 of them together. That was the viewpoint that he had of his children. not a burden, not some sort of hardship or handicap to his own enjoyment of life, not a financial drain, but gifts from God. This was undoubtedly also the viewpoint of Heman's wife. She's not mentioned here, but we can be sure that she was one with her husband in the attitude that they had towards their children. The one wife that Heman had, we can be sure of that, that he was faithful to one woman, the wife that God gave him. According to Leviticus 21, 13 and following, a priest might not take to wife a widow or a divorced woman or an harlot or one who is profane, that is, unbelieving. He must take to himself a virgin of his own people to wife. That's the word of God in Leviticus 21, verse 15. A virgin of his own people. The 17 children that are mentioned here are the children of Heman and of the one wife to whom he was married and to whom he was faithful. This is how we must regard our children. This is how you, who presented your son for baptism this morning, must regard him. This is the viewpoint that we must have of many children. This does not mean that every godly couple in the church must have 10, 12, or more children. One thing that 1 Chronicles 35 makes plain in connection with these three of whom Heman was one is that God in his providence causes families to vary in size. He limits our families. One family has more children and another family has fewer children. But we do not and we must not for selfish reasons disdain children, bringing children into the world. How could we, if our attitude towards them is that we regard them as gifts from God? That's the attitude of the world, the ungodly world in which we live. I fear that that attitude creeps into the church. And so because we have the means to do that in our day and age, we prevent the conception and birth of children for selfish reasons. And they even go so far as to abort the children who have been conceived, murdering them before they ever see the light of day. And then besides the young and unmarried of our day who fornicate like dogs, who do not regard the will of God that sex is for marriage and that one of God's important purposes for sex in marriage is the bringing forth of children who then may be brought up by a father and a mother who are committed to each other and who together are in the home rearing their children. That was the attitude of Heman and his wife. And that must be the attitude of believing couples in the church today. Gifts from God. Because he received his children as gifts from God, Heman was faithful in the bringing up of those children. Receiving them from God as God's gifts, he recognized his responsibility towards his children. His calling to bring them up for the God whose gifts they were. That too is the instruction of our text. He was a faithful husband and father. Interestingly enough, his name, Heman, means faithful. Faithful he was in his own life. Faithful he was in his marriage. Faithful to his wife as a reflection of God's faithfulness to his church, his wife, and his bride. And then his life was a faithful reflection of the faith that he had. His godliness impacted his entire life. He showed in every area of life that he was a man of God, devoted to God. And his children saw it. They saw it in their father. Oh, he wasn't a perfect father. We can be sure they saw some weaknesses and some sins. God doesn't use perfect parents to bring up covenant children. But he is pleased to use weak and sinful parents. But weak and sinful parents, nonetheless, who take seriously their calling and strive by the power of God's grace and in dependence upon Him to be faithful in the bringing up of their children. He set an example before his children, did godly Heman. They saw consistency between what he said to them and how he lived his life, and that's critical. In the bringing up of our children. He didn't tell them one thing and then himself do another thing. He didn't tell them, you seek the kingdom of God first in your life and then himself seek the things of this world. He didn't say to them, set your heart and your hope on heaven and then consume his life in the accumulation of the things of this world. He didn't say to them, keep the Sabbath day holy, and then himself use the Lord's day for his own pleasure and purposes. They saw consistency in their father. He strove to do and be what he said to them. Secondly, he was faithful, particularly in the instruction of his children. He taught them. He taught his 14 sons and his 3 daughters, and he took the time to teach them the truths of the Word of God. He was a prophet and a seer. And he was a prophet and a seer, first of all, in his own family. And so must we be. So are we called to be, every parent, in their own home and family, particularly every father, a prophet of God, and a seer, who knows himself, the Word of God, and is able to bring that Word of God to his children, who himself studies and meditates on and reads the Word of God, and out of that Word teaches the truth to his children. That's the calling of every believing parent. That's the calling to which we commit ourselves when we present our children for baptism. There's an emphasis in the form on that aspect of our calling to teach our children in the prayer of thanksgiving that they may be piously and religiously educated. And then the power of that third question that's asked, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion. That isn't 16 or 18. Years of discretion are the years of understanding, when they're able to comprehend, to grasp, to figure things out. That's under 2. The years of discretion. Instruct instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine. That's what Heman did. Because of the regard that he had for his children as God's gift to him. Those names that he gave his children are a reflection of that. His determination to teach his children the truth of God. Now, those names reflect his own personal godliness, that he would give these kinds of names to his children, but he intended those names to be constant reminders to his children of who they were, and therefore how they must live. The names, in one way or another, make reference to God or to Jehovah. Bukiah, mouthpiece of God. Mattaniah, gift of Jehovah. The A-H is often Jehovah. That first name, I was wrong, not mouth of God, mouth of Jehovah, mouthpiece of Jehovah. Mattaniah, gift of Jehovah. Uziel, the L-E-L at the beginning or end of a name, is God in the Old Testament. God is my strength. Shebuel, there it is again. God is my renown or honor. Jeremoth, heights or elevation, undoubtedly referring to God as the one who is elevated. Hananiah, Jehovah, is gracious. Hanani, simply gracious to me. Eliathah, God is come. Gedalti, Jehovah has made great. Jehovah has made me great and his people great by salvation. Romam to Ezer, highest help. That's God. Josh Bikasha, seated in solemnity. That's God. God on his throne. God exalted. Malothai, Jehovah is speaking. Be quiet. Listen. Jehovah is speaking. Hothir, abundance. That's what God is and what God gives to his people. Mahaziel, visions. But one of the special ways by means of which God in the Old Testament revealed his word to his people. Those names then were to be constant reminders in the lives of those children of their God and their calling to live for the glory of his name. And thirdly, Heman's faithfulness in rearing his children is seen in this, that he brought them to the cross. He taught them Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the saving work of God on our behalf in the coming of the Messiah, his cross and his blood. That's plain from the fact that he ministered in the tabernacle and soon in the temple. Where did he conduct his work? As Levi, as a seer, as one who led the public worship services, especially the musical aspect of them. In the temple. And what's the reality of the temple? What's everywhere in the temple? Sacrifice. The shedding of blood. The offering up of sacrifice to God. All of which pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's the psalm of which he's the human writer. It's an outstanding messianic psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of the suffering and rejection, not just of the man of God, not just his own persecutions and sufferings and crying out to God for help in the midst of them, but the psalm is prophetic of Christ's own suffering and of the shedding of his blood on the cross. That's how the psalm ends. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness. That's the cross. And that's the darkest hour of the cross. He taught his children the cross of Christ. That's the meaning of the sacrament of baptism. Teach him, will you? The meaning of what took place this morning. Teach him the need for the blood of Christ and the washing that is symbolized in baptism. Teach him the satisfaction of the need that we have for cleansing in the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism points to. And teach them their debt of gratitude to live to the service and glory of this God who has cleansed us in the blood of His Son, made us His own sons and daughters. Teach Him that in your home. Surround Him with that instruction in your home. See to it that you belong to a true Church of Jesus Christ such as this is, where that instruction is also brought. See to it that He is sent to the Protestant Reformed Christian schools where that instruction is given in our place by godly teachers. God richly blessed godly Heman, that godly father. That blessing was the blessing of seeing his sons and his daughters walking in the fear of God. And there's nothing that rejoices the hearts of parents and grandparents than to see that. That was not because of his faithfulness. Oh, Heman knew that. But it was in the way of his faithfulness. God is pleased to use the faithful instruction, the godly example of believing parents on behalf of the salvation of their children. At the same time, God judges and punishes those parents who do not devote themselves to their calling, who disdain God's gift to them. God punishes them for that disdain, that neglect, that sin against His covenant. And He punishes them in their children for the apostasy those children. But God is pleased to use faithful parents for the continuation of His covenant. That blessing was God's blessing upon Heman. It wasn't only that his sons and his daughters were there with him in the temple worshiping God together. What a blessing that is. But even in his generations, after Heman was dead and gone, it is very striking that some of Heman's descendants played a role. They're mentioned, and their ancestry traced back to him, mentioned in two of the greatest revivals and reformations in Old Testament Israel. The Reformation under Hezekiah. Read 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14. And the Reformation under Josiah. Read 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. In his generations, God blessed Heman. That blessing of God is that Heman's horn was exalted. That's the first part of verse 5. That's not a reference to a musical instrument, a trumpet or something like that. Horn there is not used as a musical instrument. But it's a figurative expression. There are all kinds of references to that. In the book of Psalms, one of the most outstanding, remember he's a descendant of Samuel, is what Hannah says. You may read that yourself. In her prayer of thanksgiving to God when she presented Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, the exaltation of her horn. Well, that's what God does in the generations of His people. He exalts their horn. And that exaltation is children and grandchildren who fear and love and serve the Lord. That was true of Heman. By God's grace, may it be true of us and of you who presented your Son for baptism this morning. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy gift to us of our covenant children. We don't deserve these gifts. May we receive them that much more gladly and thankfully. And then by the power of Thy grace, work in us faithfulness so that we bring them up in the fear of Thy name. May Thy word, heard this morning, be an incentive to us. Apply it by Thy Spirit so that we are motivated to do what Heman did. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.